I've been serving the Lord now for over 3 decades. That's a long time. And I have been engaged in church work in one shape, form, or fashion, whether as a member or a preacher, all of that time. And I have encountered a lot of people. Been a part of, 4 congregations, either as a preacher or a member. And again, when I think back over all those years, there's a lot of faces that I see in my mind's eye. And I want you to think this evening for just a second on your time as a member of the body of Christ and all the people you've known. How many people can you see in your mind's eye who once were faithful but aren't anymore? Who once were maybe a vibrant, pivotal part of the congregation where you attended, wherever it may be, here, somewhere else. And they were really involved, and now maybe years later, they're somewhere. Maybe you even see them around, but they're not interested anymore. Their name is Legion. So very many begin the race, start running, but at some point they stop. The Bible teaches that the mission of the church is to seek and save the lost, as Jesus came to do so, Luke 19:10, so must we. As the early church went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4, so must we. But we also have a responsibility to keep the saved saved, which is just as difficult, I think, as going about the business of trying to interest people in the gospel in the first place. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, since we looked at James this morning in Bible class, you can imagine that's where my head's been. Don't preach much on James, not because I don't love it, but because I know that it's so familiar with so many folks that I don't generally teach or preach on it. I think, Danny, I think you've taught it at least once since I've been here in the last 7 or 8 years. It's a great book. And like we said this morning, it's all about practical Christianity. It's so applicable in its component parts. It deals with everything from trials to the tongue, again, how you use your words, to heavenly wisdom, to worldliness and how to combat it, the need for humility, even how employers ought to treat their employees. It's an interesting, interesting book. Prayer is one of the highlights in the book of James. Have you ever noticed how the book closes? James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And let's break down this section tonight as we think about keeping the saved saved, or we might say, going after the wandering sheep, those who have left the fold. The very first word in chapter 5 and verse 19 is brethren. Brethren. Some translations would translate the word there as brothers and sisters, as they try to express that the word brethren is basically the family of God, right? Our brothers and our sisters. So here's what we know. We know who he's talking to. He's not talking to people in the world. He's talking to people that he identifies as being brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can rightly say that when James writes what he does, he has Christians in mind. You say, well, why is that so important? Because some people are under the impression that if anybody ever wanders away, if anybody ever falls away, they were never actually a brother or a sister in the first place. They were never actually saved. In other words, if someone ever professed Christianity, if they go back into the world, there are some who would say, well, that means they weren't sincere to begin with. implying that if you were actually sincere, it would have been impossible for you to have ever made the decision to walk away from God or to ever do so because you have willfully neglected your responsibilities. But again, who's James writing to there? He's writing to brethren. Again, my direction tonight is not so much to talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or once saved, always saved, but I think it's important that when we look at a passage like this, if it were impossible for a Christian to ever slip, drift, fall, why all the warning passages? If it's impossible, why? And if a person who falls was never in grace in the first place, how could that be? If I told you I fell off the roof, where would you believe I was at least at one time? I was on the roof. Now, if I fell off the roof, and I came in here on crutches, and I had a cast on my leg, and I said, I fell off the roof, and you said, that's impossible. You were never on it in the first place. That sounds silly, but it's also silly in the spiritual realm. So let's notice whom he addresses. Let's notice the possibility of the activity that he describes here. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. And as you look at verse 20, it's apparent that this wandering from the truth is a move back into sin, back into what the Bible would refer to as death or separation from God. So when you look at the expression, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, it implies that apostasy, falling away, is possible. Right? If it were not, why write or set forth the warning? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Let's think about that for just a moment. Is it possible to fall from grace? Here's one way to look at it. Can someone fall away from grace? Yes. Should anyone fall away from grace? No. No. Considering the fact that regarding the child of God, God providentially works on your behalf. He's given you everything you could possibly need to keep you safe and to lead you to glory. So it's not, can a Christian fall from grace, which we'll discuss, but I think the better question is, should one? And the answer is no. No. I don't want to fall from grace. Then you won't. Because if you really don't, then you're going to cling to Christ. You're going to pursue His way of life. You're going to live within the confines of His will, and God providentially is going to work in you, and He's going to make you everything He wants you to be, and He'll eventually guide you to glory. That is, if that's what you want. Let's notice some passages outside of the book of James for just a second. Is it possible to fall? What about Galatians 5:4? Let's notice that just briefly. Man, time goes by fast for me. You say, I wish it did for me when I was listening to you. Well, I'll try to speed it up. Because I realize there's probably a lot of ground we could cover in a lot of directions. Galatians is a book written with a certain type of teacher in mind. A Christian of a Jewish background who, in their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, was basically going about saying, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So the book of Galatians is about how salvation, righteousness, justification, being right with God, is not through the works of the law, particularly the law of Moses, but rather it's through faith in Jesus, the gospel system. That's what Galatians is all about. And so here's what he says to those who were pushing this idea that you needed to engage in Judaism to some degree to be saved in Galatians 5 and verse 4. He speaks of them as being estranged from Christ. You who seek to be justified by the law, then what does he say? You have fallen from grace. Now, if it's not possible, why did he say that? If it isn't possible, why in the world did he say that? Galatians 5:4 very explicitly says that some had fallen. Therefore, any of us could, we shouldn't, but we could, if that's the direction we decide to go. Here's another one. Consider this. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is all about who Jesus is. And some of the same ideas, some of the defense Paul makes in Galatians is made in Colossians 2 as it pertains to Jesus being all that we need. You are complete in Him. Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10. Now having said that, if you look at Colossians 1 beginning in verse 21 and going down through verse 23, and I want you to notice this. In verse 21 of Colossians 1 and verse 22, Paul talks about how the Colossian Christians had one time been alienated from God and enemies in their mind by wicked works. They were God's enemies because they were in their sin. But in verse 22, he talks about through Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his flesh, they were reconciled. And having been reconciled, now they were blameless before God. And I'm paraphrasing those verses. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, what does he say about this blameless condition that they were experiencing? They could continue to experience it, but what does he say? If indeed you continue in the faith, now notice this next expression, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which was preached to you. Or which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. See the idea there? They were right with God. They're Christians. They're following the Supreme Savior. He says, you've been reconciled. You're blameless before God. And the idea is, if you continue grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the implication? You can move away from it. You can cease to continue in it. Is it any plainer? Why would Paul say that if it's impossible to discontinue your Christian walk? If it's impossible to fall from grace, why would he give that warning? Here's one that's even stronger. Now look at Hebrews chapter 6. We'd be here all night long if I looked at every one of them. But look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Again, he's writing Jewish Christians who are on the verge of apostatizing, leaving, turning away from Christ. I guess some would have to say, well, if they turned, they were never with Christ in the first place. That's not what the Hebrews writer says. That's not how he describes their circumstances. Notice verse 1 of Hebrews 6. He says to them, therefore, he's already rebuked them about not growing spiritually, being confined as infants in the spiritual sense. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Then he mentions some of those principles. Now, notice verse 4. Why is it so important to go on to perfection, to remain faithful to the end? He says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Notice this warning. If they fall away, what does that mean? You can fall away. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame. Here's what they say. Well, these Hebrews Christians, or Hebrew Christians that the Hebrews writer was writing to, you see, those who were on the verge of this sort of a circumstance, they had just tasted the heavenly gift. They didn't really experience it, really. What does Hebrews 2 and verse 9 say? In other words, they weren't really saved. They got a taste of it. You're thinking, man, I wish he wouldn't keep making his turn all these places. But think about that. That's what they say. But what does the Bible say? But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might what? Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Taste of death for every man. Oh, so I guess Jesus then, he didn't really die, he just tasted of it. Is that not so? He said, you Hebrew Christians, you have tasted the heavenly gift. Does that not mean they experienced it to the full? You better believe it. Because Jesus tasted of death, did he experience it to the full? You better believe it. The Bible teaches that it's possible to turn and leave everything you know to be good and right. Can a person fall from grace? Can a person wander away? He can, but he shouldn't. There's no reason to. Back to James chapter 5. Let's think about this wandering away matter. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, there's the implication. It's possible. There's a warning. It is possible to reach a point where you just say, I've had enough. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm going to follow my own passions. I'm going to follow the flesh. I'm going to do what I want. I can think of somebody right now that I dealt with for a long time. That's exactly where he is, and that's exactly why he is where he is. He wants to do what he's doing. When he initially said, I'm done, he said, there's just not enough evidence. I just don't know if I believe in God anymore. I think he was lying through his teeth. He wanted to pursue a lifestyle that he knew was at variance with Scripture. It's possible to make that kind of a purposeful decision, isn't it? People make it. But sometimes people are just so neglectful in their pursuit of what's right. They're overtaken. Little by little, they make unwise decisions, and those unwise decisions mount up, and before they know it, they're far, far away from God. Most of the people in my own experience, my limited experience that I know, who have become unfaithful, who have left the church, it happened gradually over time. It wasn't just a snap decision, just a decision in the moment. It was always something that happened over time. It's interesting, the idea here is very similar to Hebrews 2. Where again, the Hebrews writer said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Wander away. Think about the idea. Have you ever been maybe at the lake and you're on a tube, an inner tube, and you're just kind of out there lounging around and, you know, staring at the sky and thinking about, you know, all the things going on in your life? And before you know it, you raise your head up, you're 200 or 300 yards from the shore. You weren't paying attention before you knew it. You just sort of drifted out farther, farther away. You know, for the people who make the snap decision, I'm done, they're hard to reach because they've made that decision in a very purposeful way. But there are people out there who wander, who slip, who drift, and before they know it, they're far away. They're the people that can be rescued. I remember as a kid that happening one time. We were at a place, Fort Worth, Barnes Lake. Don't ask me where it is, too long ago. And there was a young man who was playing with an inner tube, and he kept trying to get to it, and as he would swim towards it, he'd go a little farther. He'd swim towards it, he'd go out a little farther, he couldn't catch it. Before he knew it, he was way out there in the middle of the lake, and he couldn't get back. So people had to go out there and get him, rescue him. He didn't realize how far he had gotten away from the shore. Here's what we need to note as it pertains to James 5. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, there's the idea of responsibility. Now, some people who wander away, like the prodigal, come to themselves and look around and think, my word, I don't need to be here. I need to make some changes. There are people like that, right? But there are also people who wander away. They drift, they slip, and before they know it, they're just far away. Who's going to help rescue them? So what does Galatians 6 say? If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility if someone turns and now, regarding the falling away possibility, as we mentioned this morning, you know, Romans 8 says there's no external force that can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Jesus, in John 10, verse 28, as he spoke of his sheep, remember what he said? I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them from my hands. I believe both of those passages. There is no external force that can take you away from your Lord, but you can choose to walk away. Or you can wander away, or you can drift far, far away before you know. That's why we need one another, by the way. That's why Christianity was never set up as a Lone Ranger sort of religion. It's community. It's family. When we see it, we're supposed to take action. If someone turns him back, I ask you at the beginning, can you think of somebody that you know that used to be faithful who isn't anymore? What if you made the effort to bring that person back? Remember the one sheep? Luke 15, the shepherd left the 99 for the one. What about the one coin? The woman searched everywhere for it. What about the prodigal son? The father looked for his coming. There was great concern because those are valuable things. There's nothing any more valuable than the souls of our brethren, souls of men. And there are those that we know that have wandered away. What can we accomplish if we take the initiative to rescue them? What does he say we can do? If someone turns him back, let him know. This is what we need to know. That he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will cover a multitude of sins, and mark the last part of this, save a soul from death. You see, those who are back out there in the world, they're just as lost as they were before they ever came to Christ. The idea of death is separation from God. They're far from Him. And there are some people in their weakness and in their neglect. If any of us can be weak and any of us can be neglectful, they're out there. Who will be the someone who will go and find them and rescue them and bring them back home? I'm convinced if our ministry was just to bring back the erring, and if we were successful to that to a degree, a small degree, we'd pack the house with people who used to be here. But we got to be the someone. If someone turns him back, who will be the someone? James will get right down into your bones, won't he? Because it's all about practical Christian living. It's about, how can I make a difference in my own life and in the lives of others and serve God and do what's right? And as we sit here tonight worshiping God together, there are those that we know and love who aren't anymore. Who will be the someone? Invitation song's been announced. Maybe somebody's wandered away from God. Maybe you're here in physical presence, but in spirit you're far from Him. You can come home. Maybe someone hasn't obeyed the truth and they want to become a Christian. Everything's ready for you to put on Jesus and baptism tonight because you believe the gospel. We'd love to assist you. Maybe you're just in need of prayers. If there's anything we can help you with, won't you come now as we sing?